harvesting life, harvesting life. And the passage is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, is the Message version. It says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvest a crop of real life, eternal life. And God's people said. Now, this person, this passage says the person who plants selfishness, those who are selfish. And, you know, selfishness is something that we all struggle with. I struggle with. But it says all, you know, what would happen is at the end of your life is going to be weed if you plant selfishness. You will not harvest life, but a waste of life if there's selfishness, you know. And this passage kind of made me think about a passage in Matthew 13. And it's a parable of the weeds, you know. and this parable says Jesus is the one who sowed good seed in the field. He sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, the devil comes and sowed weed among the good seed. So after, over time, you see the good seed produce wheat. But at the same time, because the devil sowed weed, the weed and the wheat grew together. Now, what's a weed? Well, I looked it up. I Googled it. And the way they define weeds, what it does is it robs, this is what selfishness does. It robs nearby plant of water and nutrient. Okay? If weeds keep growing, it robs sunlight from the garden plants. Some weeds, they secrete chemical into the soil that inhibit growth of the nearby plant. Okay? And in Galatians 6, it says, weed is selfishness. Okay? It's selfishness. And Jesus explained that the one who sowed the weed is the devil. Okay? If you study Matthew 13, okay? It's the devil. And when we think about the devil, the common view of the devil is devil has this horn, you know, wears red tights and has a pitchfork. And when people think about spiritual warfare, they think about, you know, when their deliverance is happening, some, you know, person speaking with demonic voice, people shaking, screaming, and throwing up while being delivered. You know, throwing up while being delivered. Well, in Matthew, okay, Jesus, the parable of the weed, Matthew 13, verse 25, while it says, while everyone was sleeping, okay, his enemy came and sowed weed among the wheat and went away. And this famous passage on spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So Matthew 13, you know, talks about spiritual warfare. The enemy comes at night when people are not aware. And Ephesians 6, spiritual battle is not in the physical realm. It's not happening in the physical. It's not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual force of darkness and evil in the heavenly realm, okay? And the heavenly realm is the spiritual realm, right? And the spiritual realm, here's the problem, fighting the spiritual battle in the spiritual realm. It is hidden, okay? It is hidden. And so that unseen realm is the territory. What's hidden? Okay, where is that spiritual realm? It's in your heart, in your mind. that unseen realm. Right? Much of the spiritual battle happens in your heart. It happens in your mind. And battle with selfishness happens within you. It is hidden in your heart and mind. And people say, you know, selfishness is a personality trait. But the Bible says it is a spiritual battle that's happening in your heart. And if you choose to be selfish, okay, if you embrace selfishness, okay, you are choosing to lose the spiritual battle. You're choosing defeat. Okay? You're choosing defeat. Now, battle with selfishness is very deceptive. You know, it's like weeds. I think that's why they use weed in Ephesians, Galatians 6. Okay? Because like weed, at first, when you see a weed, weed pop up in your garden, it doesn't seem like it's a big deal. Right? It doesn't seem like it's a big deal. But if you leave it alone and don't overcome it, the weed can take over your heart. It could take over your soul. It could take over your mind. And so battling and overcoming selfishness, you know, is not easy. You know? It's something that I struggle with from the beginning when I became a Christian. It's not easy because the devil plants the weed. The world waters that see the weed. And our flesh gives us sunlight. Right? It gives us sunlight. And that keeps sowing the weed in our heart and in our soul. And so to fight and overcome this, I'm going to call it the spirit of selfishness. To fight and overcome the spirit of selfishness, right? Some people focus on this. I'm going to accomplish great things. That's not how you fight the spirit of selfishness. Right? It's not, I'm going to build this great ministry that's going to affect and impact the whole world. That's not how you fight spirit of selfishness. I'm going to become this famous minister. I'm going to become this great preacher. I'm going to develop my spiritual gifts. But that's not how you fight spirit of selfishness. Right? As a matter of fact, if that's your focus, it might water your selfishness. Right? Not fight and overcome selfishness. Like everyone, I struggle with selfishness. Right? It's been, my whole Christian life, I've been battling and struggling with selfishness. But I want to share what I have learned through my battle with selfishness. And again, the battle is not easy because this is what I learned about battling selfishness. You have to go the opposite of the spirit of selfishness to fight selfishness. Okay? And in my Christian battle with the spirit of selfishness, there are three things. Three things, and I'm just sharing my personal, you know, history with the spirit of selfishness. There's three things that goes opposite of the spirit of selfishness. It's not about trying to build a great ministry, but if you are focusing on spirit of selfishness, there's three things that I want to point out, okay, that goes the opposite of spirit of selfishness. One, be faithful with the little things. Okay? Be faithful with the little things. Number two, love the one. Okay? Love the one. Number three, simple obedience. Okay, simple obedience. And I'm just going to share now. This last couple of years, I believe the Lord is trying to encourage me. The last couple of years, I met different people. I believe God orchestrated it from the past, from long time ago, a very long time ago. And through meeting some people from long time ago, showing me the crop of harvest that I didn't see before. The crop of harvest that I didn't see before. And I'm sharing this because I want to encourage you. What I'm going to share with you, the time that God used me, it was a very long time ago, but it did not come. It was before I got the position of a senior pastor, way before. It did not come because when I developed the gift of preaching, it was way, I was a terrible preacher. I was a terrible teacher. Right? Or because of the many books that I read. It was before I read all these Christian books. It was before I attended all these seminars and formal training that I went through. It was before I got the master degree in an accredited seminary. It was before that start. The harvest came because I did those three things. I tried to be faithful with the little things. I tried to love the one and just simply obey. Right? A few months ago, this college friend called me. Right? I didn't see him for like 35, 40 years. Right? He contacted me. And you see, he lives in Portland. And he was going to come to the East Coast. And he believed I was in the East Coast. He came to the East Coast to do some on a business travel, and he was thinking of me, and so he starts searching for me on Google, and he found Catalyst website, and he emailed the church, and got my contact information through that, right? All right. And he called me. We talked. I don't remember if I called him. He called me. But we called each other. And we met for dinner. And then we start to reminisce about college, which was like 40 years ago. You know, 40 years ago. And that brought back a lot of old memories. Okay, a lot of old memories. My first year at university, I went to University of Wisconsin-Madison. It was very difficult spiritually. At that time, I don't know if that magazine's still there. Playboy magazine. Right? Playboy magazine. They used to rank which one was the number one party school in the nation, university and college, party university. And they rank it, you know. University of Wisconsin, my first year in Madison, was number one. Right? Party school in the whole nation. Party, and University of Wisconsin was proud of that, you know. That's how I knew, you know, we're number one in Playboy magazine as the number one party school in the nation. And it was the number one party school. It was really hard. Thursday, students start getting drunk. And they continue to get high and drunk through Saturday, Sunday, and they skip classes Monday. You know, it was just like Thursday to Monday, just parties everywhere. You walk in the street, everybody's drunk, they're throwing up. You know, it was really hard spiritually. But my first year, you know, I tried different churches and went to different fellowships. There were good churches, there were good fellowship, but it just didn't feel like fit in, you know. It wasn't a good fit, and you know, Madison, Wisconsin, there was one Korean church at that time in the 1980s. Okay, one Korean church, and I didn't go there because I couldn't speak Korean that well, and you know, that's where I grew up. Korean church, I sat there, I don't understand anything, so I didn't go to the Korean church. But one day, my first year, the elder of that Korean church, okay, the elder of that Korean church invited all the Korean-American undergraduate students for dinner. And I heard it was going to be Korean food, and I had to be there. Madison, there's no Korean restaurants. You have to drive 3 hours to Chicago to get Korean food and kimchi and stuff like that. Yeah. And so I'm going to be there. And so went to his house. There was about 25, maybe, students there. We ate. And then afterwards, this elder from the Korean church asked, "What can our church do for you?" And so he went to each student, and, you know, none of them were Christian except me. I don't remember what they asked for. You know, more Korean food. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I forgot what they were asking for. But when they came to me, when it came to me, I said, "I wish there was a worship service for us." That's what I said. "I wish there was a ministry and worship dedicated to us." I thought, and, you know, and everybody's looking at me. I want Korean food. Well, just for Korean food, more Korean food. You know, and that's what I said. Well, 1 month later, about a month later, I believe it was the Lord. I visited that Korean church. I sat through the service, which I didn't understand about 80% of the thing that they're talking about. And I was about to leave, and the elder saw me, and he was so happy. And he goes, "We have this meeting now, and you need to be in this meeting." He drags me to this meeting in this office, the pastor's office or whatever it was. And there was the elders of the church, the senior pastor, and a couple other people. They're speaking Korean. So I understood like 20% again, 20-30% what they're talking about. They were using very hard vocabulary words. And I'm just sitting there in the meeting. I have no idea what's going on. I came out of that meeting in charge of starting a ministry for I don't know how that happened. But I came out of that meeting. They set a small budget for it, and you are the one, and you start this ministry, you know. But it was not easy. But over the next few years, I was the president of this ministry that we started. We established a campus ministry called Asian Christian Fellowship. Asian Christian Fellowship. If I had to do it over, you know, I would not use that name. I would use a name that's more inclusive. But it was 1980s. It was a long time ago. And it was not easy. I remember the first meeting, there was like, I don't know, 5 undergraduate students, you know, that we got together. And there was no worship leader. So I bought a very cheap guitar, and I learned 3 chords. I learned 3 chords. It was really bad worship. I didn't think anybody was going to come back after that, you know. And then we started, and then more and more. It was still a small group, but more and more students started to come. And, you know, we had a fellowship on Friday night. I was leaving Bible study, and the fellowship, you know, we bought an overhead projector, you know, for worship. We had a worship leader. I had to carry all the equipment Friday night to the student center and have worship, Bible study, and it was very difficult, right? It was not easy, right? But what I was doing was just trying to be faithful with the little, trying my best to love this small group of students. And it was just a simple, I feel like I didn't have a choice. It was a simple obedience to what God was asking me to do. And my time with Al, his name is Al, that dinner that I had a few months ago, he kept in touch. Can you believe it? I didn't. He kept in touch with those small group of students. And he was talking to me about them. They're still faithful. Some of them are leaders in the church. And a couple of them started a church, one in Chicago. But that's not what's so crazy. I graduated, I left, and they continue. And new leaders would rise up, and every year, new leaders would rise up. And Al told me that fellowship still exists at University of Wisconsin. But right now it's under the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It's called Asian American InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I looked, okay. The reason is I looked it up last night, right? And I was looking at their Facebook. And the reason I post that is because it says, what a blast. It was a few months ago. They had a weekend retreat at Green Lake for Catalyst. So that's why we're Catalyst. You know, thank you for all coming. And, you know, I was thinking, you could take that off. You know, I was thinking, yes, I was involved in the beginning of this fellowship, and it was a small beginning, but God used it after I left for another 35, 40 years. That ministry has been evangelizing, discipling, raising up leaders all these years. I was thinking, how many hundreds were saved and discipled? How many became Christian business and workplace leaders, teachers? How many started ministries, churches? How many are in the mission field now? I don't know the numbers. But when I get to heaven, God's going to show me. Amen? So that ministry started because 35, 40 years ago, this very ordinary college student, right, was faithful with the little things. Tried to love a small group of students. And because this ordinary student simply obeyed. The second story is, again, it's related to something long time ago. I went to Korea last month, and it was AMI pastors meeting at the same time. It was because all the AMI pastors are getting old. We had this health check, complete health check in Korea, and I had the health check, but also I added colonoscopy and endoscopy, right? And so I had an early morning checkup, but the night before, I took this powerful laxative. Very powerful. And it was so, you know, I don't want to go into detail. Every 15 minutes, I had to go to the bathroom the whole night, okay? And so I was tired in the morning. I went for the health check. It took 3 to 4 hours. I came out. I'm just tired, you know. I took the train back to the hotel. I wanted to just go into the hotel, my room, and just sleep, right? And I'm in the lobby. I'm walking to the elevator, and I hear Pastor Sam, right? Pastor Sam. And it was one of the AMI pastors. Hey, Pastor Sam. You know, and he says this to me. I'm having a meeting with this pastor in Korea, right? I would love for you to meet him. And I go inside, no, I don't want to meet him. Right? I don't want to meet him. I go, you need to, please, meet him. I go, okay, I'm just going to say hi and bye and then go into my room. And he takes me to the cafe. Okay? He takes me to the cafe. And the pastor's there. He sees me. I didn't recognize him. He goes, Pastor Sam? What? He said, Pastor Sam? He gets up from his seat. He runs to me, and he's hugging me. Right? I go, who is this guy? He's really hugged, like, you know, he's like almost quiet. Oh, Pastor Sam. And I go, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And then we sit down, and he says, you are my youth pastor. It was in 1990. You are my youth pastor. And you are the pastor that showed me the love of the Heavenly Father. And go back to 1990. Okay, 1990. I moved from Chicago to Philadelphia area to start seminary. And, you know, I got two interviews from two churches in the Philadelphia area. First interview was a church called Young Seng, and it's in the Philadelphia suburbs. I'm driving there for the interview. I see the church, beautiful parking lot, beautiful church building. I come in, meet with the pastor, and they need a youth pastor in this church. And he says, okay, I want to show you the church. He shows me the beautiful sanctuary with state-of-the-art sound system, you know. Classroom, beautiful, state-of-the-art, everything state-of-the-art. And then he opens this one door, big door, a gym. This church had a gym. And in my heart, I said, God wants me here. Okay, God wants me here. And the ministry I could do here, you know. But at the end, I told the senior pastor, I love this church, please. I love it. But I do have one more interview on Sunday, that Sunday. And, you know, let me just go to the interview and hold this position. I can't say yes and just have another interview. So Sunday comes. I drive the address that they gave me. It's in the rough neighborhood of Philadelphia. I park my car, and I'm scared that my car is going to be broken into, you know, parked in the street. I see the church. It's a Methodist church, small Methodist church, okay, run down. And I meet the pastor before the service, and he says, you know, why don't you go down? And youth is meeting right now. Why don't you go down, just get to know them? And they were in the basement. I go down to the basement. The youth is there. Five youth. And I sit there, and one youth had a guitar and leading worship. It was terrible. It was terrible worship. And they're praying, and I'm just sitting. I didn't want to give my heart to them. But as they're doing this, God's love is coming into my heart. And as they're worshiping, I'm starting to cry. I go, oh, this youth, this poor youth, they need somebody. No. Gym. Basketball court. And I'm just crying. And God put this love in my heart for this five youth trying to worship in the basement of this small old church. And I said, God, okay. I'll be their youth pastor. I went up. I told the senior pastor, I'll take the job. I wish I asked how much I was going to get paid. I didn't. When I first got my paycheck, it was $400 a month. And they not just the youth, they go, oh, can you do also the elementary? So I was the elementary pastor and the youth pastor. I was getting $400 a month. My tuition was $500 a month. Okay? My tuition was $500 a month. I didn't know how I was going to do it. And then I got really upset because when I saw the church finance, the soloist sang one song on a Sunday got $600 a month. I was so offended. You know? But what I would do, five youth, Friday night, their parents didn't come to church. I would pick them up one by one, fit them in my Toyota Tercel, proud. I'll take them to church, and we would have Bible study, and we will worship together. And I did my best to love each one of the five youth, to be faithful with the little I had. And I believe it was very simple obedience. Over the year, one of the five, her name is Stacy, when I left the church, I gave her my study Bible. Right? And years later, I met her at this Christian conference. And she's, Pastor Sam, she came, she gave me a hug, she's crying. And she takes out her Bible. Look, every page was had notes on it. Every page. It was this, she used it so much that it's falling apart. And she was attending a Bible school, training to be a minister. I met the second person out of that five. Her name is Hannah. And she was a staff at New Mercy Church in the area. Her husband, John, was the team senior pastor of that church. And she was a staff there, right? And the guy that I met in Korea, his name is Christian. Right now, he's going through this restoration process and a very hard refining season. But I found out later, God used him to plant several churches in Korea. Not just Korea, New Zealand, and Australia. I share these two stories because I wanted to not say, look what I did. I don't think I did anything. I had no talent. I had no degree. You know, there was no gifting there. I was terrible at preaching. I was terrible at Bible study. But I want to encourage you, God did all this before I had formal training, before I had a degree, before I had deep biblical insight, before I had some understanding of doctrines and theology, had years of ministry experience. It was just simply because I try to be faithful with the little things. I try to love the one. And it was a simple obedience. And I've been doing ministry for over 35, close to 40 years. And through everything that I went through over all these years, you know, I pray that I will never lose. You know, maybe in the future, you know, I do now. I speak at conferences with hundreds of people. Maybe in the future, I'll speak at a conference with thousands of people. You know, maybe in the future, I get a PhD. You know, Rob Walburn keeps going, you have to go for the higher degree, you know, get PhD in theology. Maybe in the future, Catalyst will become so, you know, many church plants and there'll be thousands. I'll be pastoring a church of thousands. I can be even known all over the world. But if I lose or stop being faithful with the little things, loving the one, and simple obedience to God, I have given up too much. I have lost too much. God's people said, okay, worship.